Are we ready for this morning? I hope so. You know, the last several weeks, we have been talking about the When series as we've been looking at end times. And I started in Mark 13 intentionally because I thought that would be a great place for us to start. What does Jesus have to tell us about what is to come? What the end is going to look like? And we spent about 4 weeks in Mark 13. After we went through what Jesus had told us about the end times in Mark 13, we transitioned into a couple of end time topics. We've talked about the rapture. We spent a couple of weeks talking about the rapture. Last Sunday, we talked about the unholy Trinity, about this Trinity that Satan is going to bring upon the world, Satan and the beast or the Antichrist, the false prophet, this religious leader, that they're going to come together at the very end. And they are going to have their will and their way in this world. You know, Jesus warned us that we need to be careful and be on guard against those people that are going to come and deceive us with very fine-sounding words and arguments. With signs and wonders, they were going to deceive many. And many people are going to follow a false Messiah, dooming themselves to destruction. You know, we then transitioned to the rapture and the unholy Trinity, and we've talked about the tribulation a couple of times throughout this message series. And I was going to spend some time talking about the tribulation today, but I thought, you know what? We've already really kind of covered everything that I really wanted to say about the tribulation. So today we're going to transition from when to victory. When are we going to see the victory? And victory is going to be coming from Revelation. You know, through this message series, we've talked about a lot of different passages of Scripture. And one of those passages of Scripture we talked about from Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is a mirror of what we're going to be looking at in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. They sort of mirror one another. So we're going to be looking at Revelation. And we're going to be talking about this victory. Now, when I say that we're going to be looking at Revelation, I am not going to dive deep into each and every verse of Revelation, but we're going to be talking about a lot of them, okay? So over the next couple of months, we're going to be going through the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation, it was written by the Apostle John, and John was the only one of the original disciples that Jesus had that was not martyred or killed for his faith. He was the only one that was not killed for his faith. Although that's not because people didn't try to kill him. All right? So when John was in Ephesus, the person that was overseeing the town and the city of Ephesus, Dominion, he did not like what John was doing. John was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was stirring up trouble for this ruler. So what does he do? He has John arrested and he sentences him to death. Now, wait a minute, Scott. You just said that John was the only one of the disciples that did not die for his faith. If this ruler sentenced him to death, what happened? Well, let me tell you. Tradition has it that one way that they would kill Christians is they would put them in a vat of boiling oil, okay? They would put them in this vat of boiling oil. This would kill, undoubtedly, the person that was in there. When John was put into this boiling oil, it is rumored that he started swimming in it. So they had him raised up out of the oil, and that's where John was exiled to Patmos. So John escaped death through this vile way, and he goes to Patmos, where he writes and receives the visions of Revelation. Now this book, it holds a lot of symbolism. And because of that symbolism, it can be very, very confusing. Trust me, I know. It can be very confusing. But we're going to go through this and we're going to look at it and see what God wants us to take from Revelation
as we are here in the day in which we live. Remember that there is a common thread that will span all the way from Revelation 1 to the very end. There is a common thread that we are going to look at. That common thread is Jesus is victorious. He is the one who wins. That is what we need to remember as we go through and look at Revelation. He has the victory. And we can have that victory if we're His. Now, as we get into the scripture today, I wanted to point out that this is the only book out of 66 books that comprise the Bible. This is the only one that has a promise for us. It is the only one that has a promise. Each and every one, they talk about really good things, but this one, it has an absolute perfect promise. So Revelation 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, what must soon take place. He made known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. That what is written in it, because the time is near. This is the only book in all of Scripture that says that you will be blessed by reading this prophecy and by hearing it. Isn't that a great promise of God? That is a great promise of God, that we are going to be blessed by reading and hearing these words. So John begins to write this revelation out, and he begins to write it first to the seven churches in the province of Asia Minor. And as we will see in the weeks ahead, some of these churches that Jesus writes these letters to, some are doing really well, and others are not. They're not doing so well. So what's the point? Jesus wants the church, not just these seven churches in Asia Minor, but he wants even us to understand some things about him and his character. That Jesus understands, he sees all. Jesus knows all. And he uses that wisdom to give us warnings about the character that we must have. He's telling us, look, I want you to have a certain character about you as followers of me. You've got to have this character in order to impact the world. So as we look at the character of Jesus, how is it we're going to understand his character? Well, the only way to understand his character is to know him. We have to know him. You know, and sometimes we can take that for granted. You know, I know that I do at times. Oh yeah, I know who Jesus is, but do I really? I've got to stop and take note and make sure that I understand who he is. And John was that way too. So let's go ahead and look at John, how he remembers Jesus and the Jesus that he encounters here in Revelation 1. Verses 4 through 17. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from sin by his blood, and has made us into a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the sufferings and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a white robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his sight, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth come a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Man, that is a pretty impressive sight, to say the least. And as John begins to write the book of Revelation, he's introduced to the glorified Jesus. And I say glorified Jesus because this is not the same Jesus that John remembers. This is not the same Jesus that John walked with for 3.5 years, who taught him, who ate with him, who slept with him, who worked with him. This Jesus was different. But there's something about this presence of Jesus that is familiar. It wasn't Jesus' character that was different, or the love that he had that was different. But John seeing Jesus here, there's something that is different. You know, when John was there and he walked with Jesus Christ and was taught by him, he took it all in. But this Jesus that he turns around and he sees is the glorified Jesus. This is not the same man that he knew. He knew his character. He knew his love. But there was something about this Jesus that John falls to his feet as though he were dead. What is it about this Jesus that is so different? This glorified Jesus was standing in all of his glory and all of his holiness, and that terrified John. And let me tell you, that should terrify each and every one of us. Well, Scott, did you say that right? That Jesus should terrify us? Stay with me. It's Jesus' holiness that should terrify us and should bring us to the fear of God, because God should be feared. We forget his holiness at times. We really do. I mean, it can be terrifying. As a personal experience, I'll tell you that when I was a young Christian, I'll never forget it. I was laying in bed and I was dreaming. And I was dreaming of a scene that was from my childhood. And I would swear that this scene from my childhood was the very first time that I purposely done something that I knew that I shouldn't. It was the very first time that I consciously remember sinning, okay? And he brought me before this scene, and I saw this shadow, and I couldn't see his face. but immediately I felt his presence. And let me tell you, my heart started beating out of its chest from a dead sleep. I sat straight up in bed because I knew who I was with. But then an amazing thing happened. Because I was a follower of Jesus, my heart was beating out of his chest. But just as soon as I felt his presence and I feared, there was a peace that came over me because I knew who I belonged to, that I belonged to him. But still, his holiness, it sparked this immense fear in me. And it should make us all fear because he is holy. John talks about how he's going to be coming on the clouds and that everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, even those who do not want anything to do with Jesus. They will see him on that day, and many will mourn because of the choices that they did not make. He is who he says he is, and they will become objects of his wrath. Now notice as the Apostle John reacts, how he reacts to turning around and seeing Jesus. He sees this image. I turned around and to see the voice was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John, standing in the presence of Jesus' holiness. You know, and because of that holiness, only those who put their faith and trust in him will have mercy because he is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. Now in Psalm 2, verse 12, it says this. It says, "Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed are those who take refuge in him." Do we love Jesus? Do we love him enough to kiss him so that the Father doesn't get angry with us? I hope so. I hope that we do love him like that, because it is that important. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a healthy fear of the Lord? You know, and this is a question that we don't want to take too lightly and be too quick to answer. It requires us to really examine ourselves to see if we really know God's love and his holiness. Because without holiness, God cannot love. And God cannot love without his holiness. Do we truly understand that sin will never permanently stand in the presence of God? He allows it right now, but there's a day coming when sin will be no more. It will flee from him because God is going to do away with all of that sin. It's going to be taken care of. But do we understand that God's not always going to stand in the presence of sin? And if that's the case, how do I respond? How do I deal with knowing that? Because I'm telling you right now, it's not like we can stop sinning. I know the one who's paid for my debt. But that nature is still there. That nature is still there, and we have to deal with it. We have to deal with that nature. So how do we deal with that sin nature? Do we just say, you know what, I've got it. You know, this is all just kind of a waste of time. Trust me, that's not it at all. This is not a waste of time. This is real. And we have to be cognizant of the fact that he is going to do away with it. The appearance of Jesus had changed that John saw, but his heart and his character, they will forever be the same. He never changes. And John falls at Jesus' feet as though dead. But what happens next? What happens next is so important. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." Isn't that just like Jesus? This character that Jesus has, this is something that John knows. How many times in those 3.5 years did Jesus walk up to John and put his hand upon him and say, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." That's what he's telling us today. For those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, he's touching us and saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I was dead, but now I live forever and ever. I'm the one that holds the keys to death and Hades. No one else. They are mine. They are mine. And those promises are to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? Because of Jesus' victory, we stand in victory. We share with that victory because of what Jesus has done. We are on the winning side. It may look like we're not winning right now. Oh, but let me tell you, there's a day coming soon when there'll be no more questions about who's winning the war, because the war has already been won. Do we really understand who Jesus is? Many times I wonder if we do. You know, we say the words and we have the mannerisms, but do we believe that Jesus is no longer that babe in the manger? Do we believe that he is not only the one who hung on that cross and died, but that he is the victorious King of kings and Lord of lords? If you were to sum up Jesus in one word only, if you only had one word to sum Jesus up in, what would that one word be? Would it be, what was that?
Love.
Okay, that's one. Savior, that's another. But there's one word that I would use. Victory is a good one. Man, I love this. This is great. I heard it. That was one. I heard another one. Lord, that's it. If I were going to use one word to describe who Jesus is and what he is all about, it would be Lord. Why would I choose that word? Why would I use Lord instead of some of the other ones that were mentioned? Because he has to be Lord of our life in order for all of those other words to make sense. If he's not Lord of your life, then those other things can come and go as they please. But if he is Lord, they are always there. They always stand firm. Is he Lord? Man, because the answer to that question is so important. As we begin to finish up today, I want us to consider the Lordship of Jesus, because before we go any further in the book of Revelation, if we do not establish Jesus as Lord, then nothing else is not going to make that much sense. And because Jesus is Lord, he's the one that can say, "Do not be afraid." Without his lordship, those are just words. But because he is Lord, he can tell us with authority, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We have to let him in and accomplish his work in our life. We have to let him transform us, because he says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Do not be afraid, because he has overcome all of that, and he is Lord of all of that. Then Jesus tells John in verses 19 and 20, write therefore what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Aren't you thankful that Jesus walks among his church? Aren't you thankful that he walks among his church? He doesn't walk among the rest of the world. He's walking amongst his church. He is in our midst. That's how much he cares for you and me. That he would take the time and walk with us through each and every stage of our life. You know, notice how Jesus describes the scene that John saw. There are seven churches, and each one of those churches has an angel that is watching over them. He sends his angels out to watch over and to help protect the church. And I pray that we're doing everything that we can and everything that he's called us to do as part of that church. It's an important role that we play. It really is. Are we playing it to the very best of our ability? You know, Jesus is close to those that belong to him. But do you belong to him? If not, he offers forgiveness freely to all who would surrender their lives to him. Surrender their life and make him Lord. It is the greatest decision you will ever make. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you have your Bibles out and you remember 2 Corinthians 5, 17, you underline those two words, in Christ. Only those that are in Christ have this promise, have this assurance. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old has gone, because the new is here. Are we in Christ? And if we are, is he truly our Lord? Because he has to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your goodness and your grace and your love. And I pray today that as we have looked at Revelation 1, that we understand who the glorified Jesus is, that he deserves to be Lord of all. Father, he paid that debt that no one could pay. No one could pay that debt. And because of his redemptive action on the cross, he's the only one that holds the keys to death and Hades. And I pray that we follow after him with everything that we have. Yes, Father, we should fear your holiness. But Lord, you promise that all of those who take refuge in you, oh, you welcome them freely. I pray that we remember that. Oh God, be glorified this week in all of our actions and everything that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.